chapter number 22 of the book of Matthew. And I want to just read two verses this morning. Chapter number 22, verse number 37 and 38. Notice what it says. Jesus said unto him, let me go back to verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. If we read on, we would find in verse 39 it says, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In verse 40 it says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let's simplify something this morning. All of God's word is basically about what he says here. How to get along with God, and how to get along with each other. Pretty simple, amen? How to get along with God, and how to get along with each other. Makes it kind of simple. I don't know about you, but if I can see the simplicity of things, it really helps me to understand it. And that really helps me in the Word of God. So as I go through the Word of God, I find that God's either wanting me to understand how to get along with Him, in other words, who He is and what He's all about, and then also with those round about us. And that is life. That is life. Did you know most people are only half alive, if they're that, because they don't know how to get along with God? And those who don't know how to get along with God have a pretty hard time getting along with other people. You and I who know the Lord have enough problem with that. Well, anyways, we look at this and we go back to the Old Testament. We find the Old Testament, if you were to count, there's 613 commands. 613 commands. Can you keep them all straight? Have you numbered all of them? Do you even know if I'm telling the truth or not? 613 commands. That's a lot of things God's telling us to do. Amen? So the question becomes, and as this man came to the Lord Jesus, says, which is the great commandment in the law? So in other words, which one is most important? And the answer that Jesus gave is simply marvelous. Because he boils it all down into one answer, that we ought to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. Isn't that something? So God gives us the answer. Now let's go back to the Old Testament for a moment. Chapter number 6 of the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy and chapter number 6. And the reason I'm going here is because Jesus quotes out of the Old Testament. And the place he quotes is in Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Notice verse number 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he goes back to this particular text and he says, this is the most important of all of them. The Bible teaches us in Psalm chapter 119, 105, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. This Bible, this word, is that which guides us through life. Amen? In the same chapter in Psalm 119, he says, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against God. And so if you and I are going to get along with God, then we hide that word in our hearts that we not sin against Him. Okay? And you and I, we need the guidance of the Word of God. Well, I want us to look at something. Because here in this chapter, we find something very wondrous. And that is, this is in a context. Should we take verses and study them out of context or in context? Within the context. Matter of fact, we're going to discover something, that this particular verse does not stand by itself. If you'll notice, and we're going to read all of it in just a bit, but notice verse 6, it starts with what? And. Verse 7 starts with and. Verse 8 starts with and. Verse 9 starts with. Verse 10 starts with and. Verse 11 starts with and. Notice verse 12. It's not and. Then. There's a conclusion here. Here's something that comes as a result of. And so we find here that these all connect together. It's very important we understand that as we study the Word of God, that we take things in context. So let's go back to verse number 1 of this chapter. It says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it." Verse 5 just gave us the Ten Commandments. Chapter 5 was the Ten Commandments, and he says, these commandments, they are for you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Who's it for? It was for them, it was for their sons, it was for their son's sons. Something that's very obvious, we look at it, and if we make application, it's for us, it's for our sons, it's for our sons' sons, it's for the generations that follow us. So it's something that not only should I get and you get it, but it's something our children should get as well, and our grandchildren. Verse number 3, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey." He says, you do this, and it's going to go well. It's kind of like this. We've had some real problems in our nation in the last few weeks. Is that saying it mildly? And it seems like that our news media don't get something. No matter how bad, somebody might get mistreated because they have done something wrong and they're putting it under arrest. Do you know what? It'd never happen if you didn't do something wrong. Is that obvious or not? Evidently, it's not the half of our world. But if we want to get along in the world, we have some things we have to obligate ourselves to. There's some rules. There's some laws we've got to follow. And God lays these down for us 613 times. But He also says, hey, it's all summed up in this one or these two. We love God with all of our heart. Now, verse number 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might." Notice verse 6. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be" where? "In thine heart." I find a problem with a whole lot of modern day Christianity. We don't even know it in the head, let alone let it go down to the heart. But it's something that is to operate at a heart level, in thine heart. Notice verse 7. "And thou shalt do" what? "Teach them," notice this word, "diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Now, we've been talking about parenting. And the responsibility is ours. And here he's telling us, what we are to be teaching our children. We're to be teaching them the ways of God. We're to talk about them everywhere. So in other words, it seems to me like that the Word of God is just applicable to everything we do. Christian, is it or is it not? Is the Word of God relevant for you and me with everything we do? Or is it just relevant when we come to the house of God on Sunday morning between 10 and 12? Is it 8 hours a week? Or is it just 4 or 5 hours a week? I believe it's relevant for the whole thing. And all God's people should have said, Amen! Glory to God. Verse number 8. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Everything you do, everything you see. The Jewish people, actually, the men, they were so intent upon this, they actually took and printed little small things, and they called them phylacteries, and they tied it up here so it was right here. And they did the same on their hands. What's important is that we understand its relevancy to everything. He said in verse 9, And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Boy, what a way to decorate a house. Boy, I tell you what, some of you ladies, you ever got with it and did this, it'd be the most unique doorway you ever had if you had Scripture written around that. So when people walk in, they understood something right off the bat. I say women, because us guys, I tell you what it looked like. Well, a few of you guys would do a good job. Verse number 10. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou what? Forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. You know what we are very prone to do? Forget. We are very prone to forget. Do you realize, really, when you boil it all down, it depends on the person saying this, but from my point of view, most everything that I teach and preach can be put into 20 different categories, or maybe less. And we do it over and over and over. We use different scripture. We use different illustrations. We talk about it in different ways. But it's basically trying to get that into our hearts and minds. What's the problem? We forget so easily. Now, people make fun of me. They say, Preacher, you forget this, you forget that, and you forget the other thing. Be careful making fun of me, because we're all that way. We've teased Julia about having dementia, and she laughs about it and says she has it. Normally, I don't see her any worse than anybody else. What's neat with her is she can laugh about it. Yeah. That's exciting. So we find here that God has something for us. And what God has for us here is how we're to live, how we're to teach our children to live. Verse number 7 has been claimed by some to be the great Sunday school verse. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. May I suggest to you this morning, you cannot do verse number 7 in Sunday school alone. It takes Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday as well. Instruction needs to be given constantly to our young folks about God and about His universe. By the way, that entails all subject matter. Some people say, well, there's preacher, there's sacred things and there's secular things. Really? So what is there around this world that God did not make? What is there around this world that's true that God did not establish? Seriously, think about it. Is God a mathematician? Do you reckon God knows quantum algebra? I don't even know how to describe it because I don't even know what it is. It's just the highest form of math that man has come up with. And there's three or four guys in the world, they're experts in quantum algebra, and the only reason they're experts is because they tell us they are. You know, I could develop something and act like I'm really smart on it and something you don't know anything about. I say, man, you don't understand that. Boy, this is it. Anyways, I'm just having fun with you. But God knows this stuff. Amen? Is God a scientist? Sure he is. Matter of fact, God did something in the book we call Genesis to teach us how everything came into existence. And what have we as people basically done with that? We said, nah, that's a bunch of foolishness. This is how it really happened. And so we find being taught around the world that children's mom and dad were monkeys. I see a few children whose mom and dad might be monkeys. That's tongue-in-cheek. But this is not just for Sunday school. And so we are to teach them the things that God has put here, all things. And we have a responsibility to that. Who's this responsibility given to? Is it given to government? Or is it given to us? Okay. First of all, as parents, but we find the same thing, and we've talked about it in the past, given to the local church. That's why you're here this morning. And so, what is the local church? It's the pillar and ground of what? Truth. Okay. By the way, is evolution the pillar and ground of truth? Think about it. It's a pillar and ground of falsehood. So, anyways, getting off my way a little bit. We have that we are to what? Be responsible for the education of the next generation. Well, when are you supposed to start doing that? Well, I think it means pretty early. Isaiah chapter number 28, verse 9 says, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? I heard a guy the other day says, yeah, you know, I don't like to hear doctrine preached when I'm at church. Really? They that worship him must worship him in what? Spirit and truth. What is doctrine? Truth, okay. Very basic. And so he says, we are to make them understand that. And then it says who they are. Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. When does it start? When they're weaned? Maybe even a little earlier. The Lord says early. Okay? And God gives us promise to those who will progressively seek their children's growth. Not just for a moment, but throughout the whole thing. Now let's think about this. We've not looked at this portion of it, but in Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I want you to think about the word when for a moment. That word when makes it into a progressive type tense. In the Hebrew, it is a progressive tense. In other words, it's an ongoing thing. In other words, train up a child in the way he should go, and while he is growing old, would that make sense? In the process of it. What do kids need to have? They need to have it over and over and over and over again, just like you and I. I've heard parents say, man, I told them yesterday and today they did it again. What am I supposed to do? What's the answer?
Tell them again.
That's what we're there for.
Well, I told them yesterday. I told them 3 weeks ago.
I know. Plan on telling them again about 300 times. It's going to take a while to get through. What are we? We're slow learners, right? Interesting thing. It tells us in the book of Isaiah how we are to instruct. He says, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And we've dealt with this in the past, but I'm kind of reviewing some things. What do we find? We have to build. We don't start a child in algebra. We start them with what? Arithmetic. You don't have them diagramming a complex compound sentence. You start out with just a subject and verb. And then we get into prepositional phrases, and we get into adverbs and adjectives and all kinds of different things. Some of them lose me. What do? We build on that. That's what he's talking about. And we keep doing it, and we keep doing it as they're growing older and older. And anything, listen to this please, anything inconsistent with God's Word is to be excluded. They don't need to hear it. Cease, my son, Proverbs 19:27, cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge. Question. Israel left Egypt. They crossed over the Red Sea. The next morning, what do? They dressed their kids, they sent them back over the Red Sea and went to the Egyptian schools so they could learn about Egypt, right? No. They had the responsibility to take care of that themselves. They didn't want them to know that stuff. There's a lot of things that wouldn't we be better off if we didn't know them as adults? We wouldn't have the temptations we have if we didn't know some things. I've heard people say, well, kids need to be exposed to the things of the world. They need to know all of these things that are out there. God said, cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes it to err from the words of knowledge. But listen to this in Romans 16:19. And he finishes up a verse and he says, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And have you wise to that which is good, simple concerning evil. How much do you need to know about something to be simple to it? How much do we need to know to be simple to it? My answer is nothing. Nothing. In other words, why should a child know things that are evil? Why should he? We got to change our minds on some things. In other words, children need to learn the good stuff, truth. They need to know what's right. This may anger some of you, but I guess that's the business I'm in sometimes. I never taught about Santa Claus because Santa Claus is a fictional character. I have no problem with him being a fictional character like Wile E. Coyote or Bugs Bunny or something of that nature, but was never described as a real being. And what I wanted to get across was what the Bible says, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, not from the North Pole. Okay? And we can have fun with cartoons and all that kind of stuff, and that's fine. But our kids need to know truth. Amen. Need to understand that. Do you know a lot of kids, when they get to be about 8 or 9 years of age and mom and dad has told them Santa Claus all these years and they find out it's not real, they begin to question, is Jesus real? You think I'm joking? I've heard them ask me. Because they put it in the same category. And why wouldn't they? And people say, well, they need to be exposed to evil so that they'll be able to handle it. No, if you and I are exposed to God, we will be able to understand when evil comes along and we'll be able to say no to it. Did Joseph have to participate in an adulterous affair in order to understand he shouldn't do that with Potiphar's wife? No, if he's taught right at home and when the opportunity presented itself, what did he do? He fled. There's a problem today. Kids are confused because they're taught both good and evil rather than that there's a difference. And they need to understand that there is good and evil, but they don't need to learn about the evil. They need to understand there's a difference. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. God doesn't want our kids confused. And many times you and I, we end up doing that. And they're confused because they're taught good and evil as opposed to just good. Sometimes we think, well, we've got to put them in these places so that they can be missionaries there. Sending our kids to places that are teaching wrong things is like sending canaries to teach sparrows. We would never send our children to a foreign field knowing that they need to be solid and mature to withstand all that's going to be there. Because there's some real problems there. Bible says in Jeremiah 10:2, thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. Learn not the way of the heathen. Colossians, Paul writing to them says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. There are things that we need to know it's truth. There are things that we don't need to know. And there's so much going on in this world. Let me read you a few statistics. In 1 year in the United States of America, in our public schools, 10% had at least one serious crime. Reports were made of 4,170 rapes. There were 7,150 robberies that took place, 10,950 attacks with weapons, almost 99,000 vandalisms, 115,000 larcenies. But you figured out. And nearly 190,000 attacks without weapons. By the way, the year was 1996 to 1997, 17 years ago. Let's go up to date a little bit. Do our kids need this kind of stuff? It's a question I pose. In 2009, the latest figures I could find, there were 82,000 public schools and 61,000 of them were involved in some kind of violent incident. There was 1,183,000 incidents of violence that occurred. That's 25 for every 1,000 students. step up a notch to serious violent incidents. And the number of schools was 13,000 in that group and 600. And there was 52,500 serious incidents. We find that death occurs many more times than it should because of attacks and other things. I have all kinds of statistics. Our kids don't need to learn the way of the heathen. We have too much godly. We have too much that's truth. We have too much that is important. I'm going to go to another spot that's probably in your home. What are they watching on television? And don't get caught up in this idea that anything that's on Disney is good. Remember who has a queer day every year at their theme parks. Ought to tell us something. And if we really look at some of the cartoons that are out there and some of the sitcoms for kids, we find that there's a very, very a big abundance of occultish things that are just kind of presented. They're low key, but it brings the mind aware. And it's not hard to go to the next level. How many movies today are being produced that picture, zombies or the, I don't understand this term, the undead. I read reviews and see what things are, and it's astounding. And yet we allow our children to be babysat by these things. And we allow those who are not of God to teach them all sorts of things and teach them things that are not in the Word of God, that are not truth. You say, well, preacher, about the only thing really is evolution. Do you understand that what has taken place in our social studies textbooks in America? Do you know why they changed from history to social studies? How many of you took history? Yeah, I took history. I never had one social studies course. It's called social studies for a reason. And it's a study of social life. When we ought to be looking back, especially in our country, we have some tremendous examples of godly men. Most of you who are 30 and 40 years of age, unless you've done some extra study, you have no idea of how godly and how much God was involved, expressed by the founders of our country and for generations afterwards. It is amazing the heritage we had and the things that people stood for and the heroes that are there for our kids to behold. And who are the heroes today? They're all tatted up and got holes all over their bodies. Don't know how to comb their hair. And they become the heroes today. And something's missing. And rather than music that comes into the soul that's uplifting, it's that which destroys us. We had a young man in our church who was a wrestler, and he played football. And why he told me this, I have no idea how it started. But he told me, he said, before I go into play a game or to wrestle, he says, I listen to rock music. Here's the reason he did that. He didn't even realize what he was telling me. He says, the reason I do that is because it makes me angry and I want to kill the opponent. When did amazing grace make you angry? The other night I turned on the television. It was a Gaither thing, whatever you think of him. There's a lady, and whatever you think of her, it's your business. Her name's Lynn Randall. And she was singing God on the Mountain. She told why that story was so important to her, and then I heard her sing it. And the God that's on the mountain is the God in the valleys. And she had been at one of the lowest places in her life. And this song didn't make her angry. It pulled her up. And the music that our kids learn, is it important? Let me ask you, what's playing on your radio most of the time? What are they hearing? Because music is a teacher. 3 weeks ago as I studied, one man, he has described there are eight different intelligences. And all of us have a little bit of it, and some have a whole lot of one area. And one of the intelligences is in music. It's a way we learn. Isn't amazing? I've been to public things and some strange music to me came on and I looked around seen people dancing and they were mouthing the words and I wonder if they really knew what they were saying. Because as I listened to the words, they were rather blasphemous. And our kids are hearing that. What do our kids need? They need to be raised with the right stuff, with truth. See, preacher, you're stepping on my toes. If I am, listen, I do it in love, but may I say this? Move the toes. Move the toes. If the fur's getting rubbed the wrong direction, turn the cat around. That's all I can say. Our kids are too precious. The devil wants to destroy them. He's doing a good job. Lord, today I pray you'll work in our hearts. Lord, I don't doubt the love that each one in this room has for children and grandchildren. Sometimes, Lord, we don't stop and think. Sometimes we don't realize what we're allowing to take place and sometimes even doing. Lord, as I look back on the things that I did and the things that I allowed, even with the changes you've made in my life, I'm astounded at what more needed to be done. Lord, I pray that you might help us to go forward in this and that we might understand how very important it is that our kids hear and understand the truth and the responsibility that is ours. Lord, that which you've laid upon my shoulders to even teach this to parents and grandparents. Lord, it's horrendous because the next generation, the one to follow it, they're dependent upon it. Lord, bless us and use us and strengthen us in our resolve for you. Bless in the hour to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.